Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Psalms. We're in the 74th Psalm this evening. Ask you this question, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Anybody here ever faced trying situations or troubles and trials, seem to be overwhelmed, and your response is to cry out to God, why me, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? Why didn't you give this to fill in the blank? The truth is, we very quickly forget that we are sinners saved by grace. We very quickly forget that what we deserve in life is death. Our Bible says a wage of sin is death, and we're all sinners, so we've earned death, and not just the death that we're going to experience physically, but death forever, dying spiritually, separated from God and good forever and ever and ever. But we forget that. We're comfortable, enjoy God's blessing, and assume it will continue forever. So when trouble comes, we're quick to ask, why me, Lord? Rest assured, we aren't the first and won't be the last. As we continue our study of the Psalms, we will see our need to trust God completely, even when our circumstances seem overwhelming, and we want to ask, why me, Lord? And as we learn to trust Him more, that will keep that from happening. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. I'll read the entirety of the 74th Psalm, Psalm 74. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That sounds good. All right, New King James reads like this. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you've purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They've set fire to your sanctuary. They've defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them altogether." They've burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There are no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divide the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him his food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You've prepared the light and the sun. You've set all the borders of the earth. You've made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. And thank you that you are God and we can trust you completely. You're entirely trustworthy. I pray that you'd forgive us where we so often fail to trust you, where we encounter difficult situations or hardships or trials and question, why me, Lord? Father, remind us that you love us unconditionally and deeply and are working through every circumstance to accomplish a greater good than we can even imagine if we will but trust you. And Father, I pray that'd be our testimony, that we'd be a people of great faith, that we might lose the power of God in our lives continually, that we might be a blessing to you as you so richly bless us. Now preach to me and set me free of every distraction and every hindrance and every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me that you might be heard and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose at every hand might be bound from this place and property. For we are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you do, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things I want to draw your attention to about that psalm. And the first is this, a typical response. A typical response. We really don't know when this psalm was written. There are numerous theories. I won't go into all of them. I believe it was written about the time of the Babylonian captivity of the nation of Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar's army has attacked and has conquered and now is occupying God's promised land. And they have gone straight to Solomon's temple. They have looted the temple. They have destroyed everything that the Jews felt and held sacred and dear within the temple. It was a dark time indeed for God's chosen people. And when they were done, they burned the temple to the ground. Whatever it was, the psalmist is pondering this most difficult circumstance. He says, verse 1, "O God, why have you cast us off forever?" Now remember that Jeremiah had warned God's people that because of their sinfulness, God was going to give them over into the hands of the Babylonians, and they would be held captive for 70 years. 70. Jeremiah 29:10. "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Think about that. 70 years, a long time. I'm only 62. That's 8 years longer than I've lived. And I've been around for a long time. How slowly the years must have passed for these Jews in captivity. And Asaph, who is the author of the psalm, is very much disillusioned and frustrated. He wants to be free. And he believes God owes him that freedom. He has long since forgotten that they are experiencing this as chastening from God for their sinfulness, for their idolatry, and for their adulterous behaviors. And so he basically says, "Why me, Lord? Why are you letting this happen? Why won't you fix it? Why have you cast us off forever?" And I really believe that's a fairly typical response for Christians in our world today when we face trials and tribulations. We forget the bad choices we have made that have resulted in these circumstances as consequences. Or we forget that perhaps we're experiencing the chastening hand of God because when he convicted us for our sinfulness, we rebelled and pulled away from him and forced his hand because he loves us. But even when it's not God's chastening, we often forget God's promises and worry. Romans 8:28 is one of those promises that every Christian ought to memorize and never, ever forget. For it says, "Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Don't we love God? To them, they're the called according to his purpose. Aren't we the called according to God's purpose? Certainly we are. And so everything we encounter, that difficulty in marriage, that difficulty in work, that difficulty with health, that difficulty with finance, everything we encounter is not necessarily being caused, but it's certainly being orchestrated by God to accomplish a greater good than we can imagine. We need simply trust him. But the easy way out is to claim victim status and have a pity party and grumble and complain because we are sure that somehow God is doing us wrong, such is the case with Asaph. So we see here a typical response. There's also in verses 3 through 11 a troubling reality. It doesn't take a genius to figure out why Asaph was struggling. He said in verses 3 and 4, the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. You know, most of us take our worship place pretty seriously. We think of this as God's house. We often refer to it as a sanctuary, though it really is not. This is an auditorium, but this is the sanctuary. God's Spirit lives in me. But because we really view this as something like holy ground, imagine how we would feel and how we would respond if the devil's crowd took over this facility and came in and destroyed and looted and desecrated every way possible this house of God. We wouldn't like it. And no doubt we'd cry out to God just as Asaph did. Why in the world is this happening? And why is it God stopping it? You see, we feel automatically as though somehow God owes us that protection. And when he wouldn't or didn't respond the way we expected he would, we would get angry and say, well, God, do something. I mean, I can't fix it, but you can fix it. So get up off yourself and do something. Oh, preacher, I'd never talk to God that way. No, I understand, neither would I. But we think it. We think it. And let me give you some of the most frightening news you've ever received. God is listening to our thoughts. If that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. God is listening to our thoughts. We better be very careful. But the truth is, it's a great irony that we get so angry about the prospect of somebody desecrating the temple of God, when in a great many cases I am familiar with personally, it is us, you and me, that desecrate the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And think about the ways that we as Christians desecrate the temple of God. We desecrate the temple of God by the things we put into our body. We desecrate the temple by the things that we allow in our bodies through our eyes, through our ears. Think about it. We desecrate the temple by the condition we keep it in. You know, it's really pretty hard for a couch potato to glorify God. When the world is filled with couch potatoes, they don't see any difference between you and me. We ought to make sure that we're doing everything in our power to keep the temple of God in tip-top physical condition. We also, many times, desecrate the temple by the things we say. Oh, just consider the off-color jokes and stories that we're inclined to tell to fit in with folks around the coffee pot or the water cooler at work. Forget about the way we think about, the way we desecrate the temple with sharing that little tidbit or morsel of gossip that our brothers and sisters just need to know so they can be praying. We desecrate the temple in a great many ways. Why don't those things bother us? I really believe we all have blind spots. I'm intrigued now that the new cars have blind spot indicators that will let you know when somebody is passing you and is in those parts of the back of the car by the rear pillar of the roof that they disappear. You can't see them in your rearview mirror. You can't see them in the side mirror. You got to turn your head this way, and most of us don't do that very well. And so we just drive right on and change lanes at will and run people off the road helter-skelter and hope for the best. Or that's the way you drive on Washington Road anyway. But now there are cars that have sensors down the sides and in the mirrors, and if you start to pull into somebody's path, they beep, 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 beep. Now, mine doesn't do that, so I'm free to go ahead and pull over. But if you have a new car, you've got to be careful, right? Because then people are going to say, you're a real dummy, because the car was telling you there was somebody there and you didn't pay any attention. But we all have blind spots. And I believe it's those blind spots that allow us to live sinfully and shamefully and somehow avoid the conviction. Or don't misunderstand, you can't avoid the conviction forever. As I've told you many times, when God's conviction doesn't get our attention, it quickly becomes God's chastening. And I will guarantee you, listen to the voice of experience, God knows exactly how to get our attention, chastening us perfectly. And he will, because he loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Asaph had blind spots. He said in verse 11, why don't you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? The issue here is that God has his hand in his robe and he's just resting it there. And he's saying, why don't you take your right hand out and just whack them one time? Just knock them all the way into Tuesday evening. Deal with this situation forcefully. God, help me out. He was troubled. He wants God to fix it. So he cries out. So we see a typical response and a troubling reality. But there's also in this passage a timely remembrance. Beginning there at verse 12, we see that, as is often the case, after his rant, he began to remember who he was talking to. I often tell people in counseling situations that are struggling, maybe in a marriage relationship or maybe another relationship, there are times that you feel like you're just going to blow your stack. And the problem we have is we go ahead and do that with our husband or wife. And once we have vented, we realize we shouldn't have done it. We feel guilty about it. We apologize, but you can't unsay the words. So when you get to that place, just say to your husband or wife, listen, I need to take a break right now. And go out into the backyard and kick the tree or scream at a bird flying over. I've told many people, or call me. And when I ask the phone, just let me have it. I'll recognize right away what's going on and I will listen graciously. And when you're done, you'll feel all better and I'll get back to what I was doing. And you can go then and have a clean conscience that you didn't destroy your relationship with your spouse. Well, here's Asaph and he's mad with God and he's venting and he's saying, God, why don't you fix it? But then he says in verse 12, but God is my king. And he's my king from of old. He's the eternal one. I'm getting old. God is not. So he is the eternal king of glory. And he remembers exactly who God is. Verses 13 to 17. You divide the sea. You broke open the fountains in the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. You set borders on the earth. Day and night belong to you. You set seasons in motion. So he's now remembering that he really was way out of line. I mean, you just don't talk to God that way and not expect something in return. So now he's remembering the goodness and the glory of God. And I would encourage you that we ought to do likewise. I mean, the truth is, when we encounter overwhelming circumstances, it really is wise to take a moment and just follow the admonition of Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. The truth is, if we're being honest with ourselves, none of us questions God's ability to do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. Our struggle is we just don't think he will do what we want him to do. And it never enters our mind that we might be wanting him to do something that's not the best thing. So we've got to come to that place of just remembering that God is God and Bill is not. And because God is God and Bill is not, I better be careful about questioning God, because he may be doing exactly what needs to be done for everybody concerned, including me. And I might be fighting against him, depriving myself of a blessing. The word be still there is to cease or to be idle or to be silent. That's what it takes for us to remember who God is. And can we just be honest just for a few minutes while we're in church and ask ourselves, how many minutes of the day am I really still before God? I would never dare to say how many hours a day are we still before God. I could ask how many hours we work. I could ask how many hours we watch TV. I could ask how many hours we're at the ball field. I could ask how many hours we're doing our favorite hobby. But we don't spend hours still before God. We spend minutes still before God and can't really understand why we don't really have peace. We don't really sense God's will. We really don't know God's will. We need to be still before God. And that'll let us know that He is God and that He'll never leave us and never forsake us, even the end of the world. But I'll guarantee you this, every time we do, just as was the case with Asaph, when we're still before God and remember who He is, changes our perspective. All of a sudden we begin to see from a heavenly perspective. We remember that God is eternal and our problems are temporary. Think about that. No matter what problem you have this evening, it's a temporary problem. You might say, preacher, that's insensitive. I'm battling with cancer. It's not going to last forever. Well, you don't have to be cruel about it. I'm not being cruel about it. You're going to be free from that. Either the healing power of God will set you free, or God will let you depart this life and enter His presence, which is a whole lot better than being here in this world. Oh, preacher, I'm going to miss my family. Well, it won't be forever. They're going to join you someday. Might be talking to somebody that's got a difficult heart condition, or maybe somebody going through a terrible situation with their marriage, with their business, with their job, with their finances. It's not going to last forever. I've told you before, my dad used to make me crazy when I was a teenager and I'd be frustrated about something. I'd say, you know, I need some advice. And he'd say, don't worry about it. 100 years from now, I'll never know the difference. And I'd say, that's a cop out. I won't live 100 years. I've got to deal with it right now. And he said, well, then 50 years from now, you'll never know the difference. And I'd get angry. He said, well, then 25 years from now. And the truth of the matter is, 25 days from now, most of us will have very different perspectives on the things that are driving us crazy today. Think about that. And yet, we get angry at God. We begin to question God. We call God out. All of a sudden, we begin to think somehow or another God has failed us, which means He's really not God. And oh, we're in a sure enough mess because we're following this un-God. And it's because we've forgotten that He's promised in Philippians that He'll supply every single need we have according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, preacher, He's not doing it the way I want Him to, and He's not doing it in the timing I need Him to. I'm there. You can get a witness. This preacher said, amen, preach it. But you see, the very fact that I'm still here says that it really wasn't something I needed. It really is something I wanted. Because if I had needed it, that implies like the next breath I need, like the next beat of my heart. I need that. If I'm going to finish this sermon, this is going to have to keep beating and this is going to have to keep breathing. That's absolute necessity. But knowing God's will about the future is not necessity, that's desire. So I've got to make that distinction. And when God doesn't speak, understand that it's not time for God to speak. I don't really need to know what I think I need to know, and I need to simply trust in God. That's what Asaph did. As he took that time to reflect on who God is, he said in verse 20, have respect to the covenant. Now he's remembering the promises of God. What covenant is he talking about, preacher? I think he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, Asaph is a Jew. Abraham is a father of Jews. And God made a covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, who became Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think that covenant's still intact today. I believe those who bless Israel are blessed of God. And I believe those who curse Israel are cursed of God. And I think that probably is our greatest danger as a nation. We no longer bless Israel. Stop short of cursing them, at least verbally, but I think our hearts are not with them, and that doesn't bode well for the future. But you see, this covenant has been suspended as far as the nation of Israel is concerned because they rejected Messiah. They were unwilling to receive the Holy One of God. And I believe the curse that God put on them, which is a strong delusion that keeps most of them from being saved today, won't be lifted until the day of the Lord. And I believe at that point they'll recognize that Jesus is Messiah. And God will lift the scales from their eyes. They'll understand their error and millions will be saved. Oh, they'll never be a part of the church. That will be probably during the tribulation period. But the fact of the matter is, they will receive the blessing of God. But Asaph is writing in a period of time that was long before Jesus was born. And yet, he's still recognizing great suffering because they've dishonored God. They've refused to conduct themselves as God's people. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And yet he still knows that God is faithful. God is faithful. Even there in captivity, read that 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out that God has promised to meet their need even there in captivity for 70 years. And in his time and in his way, God will repay his enemies. God will repay God's enemies. You can rest assured of that. And for that reason, he says there in verse 21, let the poor and needy praise your name. Think about that. Started out saying, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Why are you treating me unfairly? Why aren't you fixing this problem? Why in the world are you allowing the Babylonians to prosper? And now he's saying, let the poor and needy, and he's in that group, by the way. God's people are slaves. They are servants of a pagan, godless, wicked king. They're not in a position as you expect them to be praising the Lord. But Asaph says, let the poor and needy praise the Lord. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. I don't know what your need is this evening, but we all have needs. I don't know what your heartache is, but we all have heartaches. I don't know what your trial is, but we all have trials. Every single one of us wrestle with issues on a pretty regular basis. But the fact is, if we'll do what the Bible says to do, learn to praise God in the midst of those troubles, miraculous things will begin to happen. What do you mean, preacher? Well, my Bible says to me in Psalm 22:3, you are holy, O Lord, you who inhabit the praises of Israel. Now, we are spiritual Israel. And so when we praise God, God's presence is magnified and intensified. Well, guess what? When God's presence is intensified, we become more aware of His provision, His protection for us. We become more aware. We become more grateful. We become more grateful. We become more submitted. We become more submitted. We become more obedient. We become more obedient. We become blessable and more blessable, which allows the blessing of God to flow freely, which gives us even more reason to praise Him. That's exactly why Asaph said, let the poor and needy praise your name. In the midst of the trial, praise the Lord. I don't like being here. I don't like being here either, but it could be a lot worse. Remember what we deserve. Why not me is the question we ought to ask. Why am I having this trouble? Why shouldn't I have this trouble? I'm a sinner. My only hope is the grace of God, the broken body shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been offered freely to me, but it gives me no right to question God. Why not me, Lord? I'll praise you in the midst of the trial. I'll praise you in the face of trouble. I'll praise you in the adversity. I'll praise you in the sickness. I'll praise you in the difficulty in the marriage. I'll praise you in a difficulty in a work situation. I'll praise you in a difficulty with my health. I'll praise you regardless because I know you're God and you will not leave me and you will not forsake me. And when that becomes our testimony, we'll find ourselves rising above those trials and tribulations and being powerful witnesses for Christ, because the world won't be able to explain away how we can face adversity with a joy and a peace and gladness that only comes in knowing Jesus Christ. Question very simple. Are we willing? Because if we are, nothing can hinder us. Nothing can stop us from doing God's will. But that requires a great deal of faith. And our faith can be increased as we're more in God's presence. And God's presence is more greatly intensified when we praise Him. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it's alive and speaks with such exacting precision that we might know you. And thank you, Lord, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, you are there. Thank you for your precious word and the promises you've made that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Father, we rejoice in your provision for our lives and ask your forgiveness where we so many times doubt and fear and question, why me, Lord? Lord, help us to understand your unconditional love and the things that you allow into our lives or cause in our lives are for our good and your glory. And remind us that you truly will be glorified if we will be still and remember that you are God and that you're entirely trustworthy, that you've never, ever failed us, and you never will fail us. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us, and help us to be a people who would walk by faith and not by sight, who would be powerful witnesses in this community, that others might see your reality and be drawn to you in a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, have your way in this decision time, and for all that's accomplished, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This all is open. You can come and pray. Brian's here. Mark's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, you trust and obey the Lord. How would you choose?